Well, good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be back with you again. It'll be 3 years this coming January since we were here before, and it just seems like scarcely 2 years. Anyways, it's nice to see you all. It's nice to be with you all. We've often thought of you. In the meanwhile, we've had many sweet remembrances of you. So, and now it's our privilege to be back again. Up where we live, we're farmers, as you'll remember me telling you before, probably, and we finished our harvest a month ago now, end of September. So, what the harvest up there that we don't get done by this time of the year, well, it doesn't usually get done until the next spring. So we always race to get done if possible by the end of September or early October. Well, anyways, may the Lord bless you here that are farmers. I feel right at home when I'm in a farming community. So may the Lord bless you and give you good weather to get the rest of your harvest gathered in. Now tonight, I'm going to read a scripture. I want to read tonight from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. John chapter 21. Now, you'll understand for someone like myself, as I say, I'm a farmer, not a preacher, and for me to come along to an assembly, and especially an assembly where there's various ones that are older brethren and sisters, well, it seems to me that I should be sitting listening to some of you preach the word. So, in that sense, it's not easy for me. If it was just a group of younger people and younger converts, well, then it would be different. And, of course, when you come, when I come or someone comes to you, then you wonder, well, what would the Lord have you give to these people? While some look upon it, and I suppose it is a blessed privilege to be able to minister the word to the Lord's people. Yet at the same time, I'm sure you'll understand that it's also a great and solemn responsibility. The Lord said to one of his prophets, he says, "He that hath a dream, let him tell a dream." You've got a dream to tell, and that's all. Well, tell your dream. But he says, "He that hath my word, let him tell it faithfully." And so that adds great and grave responsibility to someone to come into an assembly and stand up to minister the word. You know, there's an old saying, well, with some people they're just playing church. Well, I trust I'll never be guilty of that by the grace of God. The things of God are too serious and too solemn to play at. I think I was saying over in the Sunnyside Assembly in Atlantic on Sunday that the Christian life is a wonderful life. Who of us here tonight that are saved would exchange and take the world for our salvation? There's not one of us would do it. It's a blessed thing to be a Christian, to be the possessor of eternal life, to have Christ abiding in our hearts by faith. But while that is a blessed truth, and if I asked for a show of hands, every hand would be up here tonight, that it's a wonderful thing to be saved, to be a child of God, saved from hell and saved for heaven, saved from our sins, and saved to serve and to bring glory to God. But, as I was saying the other day, the Christian life is the most solemn thing. It's nothing light to be a Christian. It's filled with sobering facts. The Christian life, it's serious. And what we do with our life will be judged in that day when we stand before Christ. What did I do with my life? That's what the judgment seat of Christ is about. It's not about the sin question, but it's about the life question. how we lived our life for Him in the little while that He left us here. I think I was quoting that little scripture, that little poem the other day, which someone penned as he thought of the solemnity of life and what the judgment seat of Christ holds for us. He said, brethren, he said, let us look at it now as we'll look at it then, when scanned by Jehovah, angels and men, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, angels likely in attendance, and multitudes of believers, and Christ, He is the one that we'll stand before to receive a reward as the way in which we've served Him. So that certainly makes life, the Christian life, solemn. Then again, our life as a Christian. The scripture says, no man liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. Your life that you're living each day is no doubt affecting someone else. You think of that. The way you do your business, the way you are, and the way you look at people, the way you talk to people, the way you treat people, whether in your home or out on the street or in business. We don't live to ourselves as believers. We affect someone else. Oh, beloved, let us affect them for good, for the glory of God, and for Christ's sake. Well, now, as I was saying, it's not easy, and I'll just give you a few little... I'm more of an exhorter than a teacher, so you'll have to pardon me if I speak about plain words of exhortation. That's more or less my style. So let us read in John chapter 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Well, I think that's a blessed statement. When the morning was now come, a night of toil, seemed to be a fruitless night, but the morning finally dawned, the morning come, and it says, and Jesus stood on the shore. Well, beloved, there will be a morning time for you and I. And Jesus will be standing, as it were, on the shore, up there, out there to meet us. That'll be a wonderful morning when He stands on the shore to meet us. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered Him, no. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple, just drop down to verse 9. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Here we see the goodness and grace of the Lord Himself. A night out in the cold fishing. A fruitless night, they were likely discouraged. But here was Jesus, not only Himself on the shore, but a fire to warm them and food to feed them. Isn't that wonderful? There we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Drop down to verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. I understand it's a little different word the second time. Feed my sheep. There's a full thought here, not only just of feeding them, but of shepherding them. He is saying, you shepherd, you care for, and that'll include feeding. So that's the whole idea, I understand, is in this second statement. Shepherd my feet, my sheep, take care of them for me. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and saith, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? That was John, of course. Peter, seeing him, seeing John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that I tarry, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. Now in reading this, I'm not so much going to expound this chapter to you. That's not my idea in reading it. I just want to pick out three things in this chapter which are prominent and speak about them. In the first part of the chapter, we have the idea of fishing. Here they were out fishing. Then in the middle part of the chapter, we have the idea of feeding. Jesus is feeding his disciples in the morning from what he has provided for them. Now he says to Peter, he says he's going to teach Peter a lesson. Peter is going to become a great shepherd of the sheep, as we find out as we read his epistle. And he says to Peter, You love me? Yes, you said you love me. I know you do. Now he says, You just feed my sheep, feed my lambs, care for them for me. So we have fishing, we have feeding. Then he says to Peter, he says, You just follow me, follow me. Fishing, feeding, and following. Well, that'll be an easy headlines to remember. Now, when we think of fishing, I'm thinking, of course, not of going up to Great Lakes in the north or somewhere and fishing for trout or whatever. I'm thinking of the preaching of the gospel, fishing for souls. When I'm speaking of feeding, I'm thinking now of feeding the flock. I'd like to address those that have that responsibility. And of course, when we speak of following, that's for every one of us. He has given us the call, and it's a challenge to us. He says, Follow me. He told his disciples, and some that said, I'll follow you whithersoever thou goest. Well, he says, now be careful. You've made a strong statement. It's not easy to follow me. Still, I want you to follow me. He says, you remember to follow me. It means to take up a cross. To follow me, it means to turn your back on others. To follow me, he said, you remember. And he quoted that wonderful statement we often quote. He said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. But he says, I, the Son of Man, have not where to lay my head. There's been many a beloved child of God that have laid down everything to follow him. And they found it wasn't easy. And everyone that will really follow him, it isn't an easy path. It'll cost you, and it has sometimes cost me, but to follow him, very costly. I've seen the back and the frown of those that I once thought were my best friends. It's not easy. Don't think it's popular. It's not popular. It's costly. But you can depend on this, that it is rewarding to follow him. Well, let us think of these three things. The spread of the gospel. Fishing. Peter says, I go fishing. The other says, well, we're going with you. You know, that's what it sometimes takes. It's just one man or one sister, maybe. Lead the way. And others, you know, they get envious. Boy, he come back with a big fish story. You know, in natural out there fishing. He come back and everybody is anxious to go to that same place to try it too. Well, in spiritual things. I remember I was influenced as a young man, a young fellow, from my old uncle, an old farmer, just my uncle, my dad's brother, just lived down the road less than a mile. And it was his chief concern in life, rather than farming, although he farmed, was to get the gospel to someone. And every time he'd stand up to preach the gospel in the meeting, and he did a lot of gospel preaching. At that time there weren't so many to preach the gospel in the assembly there. And he was always after us young ones to get out and preach the gospel. And he'd say, come with me on Saturday night to town. In those days when I was 18 and 19 and 20, it was the days of the thrashing outfit. And on Saturday night the towns would be little towns during the week, but hundreds or thousands in there on a Saturday night. Come with me, he'd say. And we thought it was a real joy and a pleasure to go along with our old uncle. A few of us would tag along. And he'd have us stand out and preach the gospel. He'd take us to a schoolhouse, an old country schoolhouse somewhere, or get into some farmhouse somewhere. You see what I'm getting at? He'd say, well, I'm going fishing. Will you come along with me? Well, that's all it takes, beloved. Get one person in your midst here that says, I'm going fishing for souls, of course. And get someone else interested. It's the most thrilling thing. Just to get a, I'm no fisherman like, but I do enjoy fishing for souls. I don't do it, of course, like I should. But we do it and try to keep at it a little all the time. But just to find, to make known the blessed tidings of the gospel in itself is most thrilling. To stand, whether it's before one person or a whole multitude, and tell them, I say, don't you know that the great, the mighty God of heaven loves you? He emptied heaven, he bankrupt heaven to save your soul from endless death and damnation. And to tell people of the value of the sacrifice of Christ, how that it's infinite in its value, how that not a sinner is so sinful nor so far down the ladder, but what the grace of God can reach and save them, and the blood of Christ can cleanse them from all sin. I'll tell you, when you see people, and sometimes when they gather about when you start preaching, well, it fills your soul with joy and gladness. I like to think of it as the soul-saving, soul-thrilling message of the gospel. Well, Peter says, I'm going fishing. The other says, we're going to. I go fishing. Well, let us get involved in this. Let me say this now. Any individual Christian and any assembly that have lost the vision, have lost souls on the way down to hell, they're backslidden. Whether an individual or an assembly, let us as an assembly always hold up the banner of the gospel, the banner of the cross of Christ, the blessed gospel. Let us not be backward, and let us always be forward in making sure that young and old that come amongst us hear a plain gospel message. But let us also as individuals, by the grace of God, seek to get the gospel to others. It'll make you happy. I don't know of anything more happy, you know, that makes me more happy than when I really get talking to people. Now, sisters can do this. Preach the gospel. You're not allowed, and the scripture forbids you publicly preaching in the assembly. But you can, young and old, brethren and sisters alike, can make known the glad tidings to others. Why, just shortly ago up home, one of my nieces, a young sister in the assembly, working in a dental office, and another young person working there with her, a girl probably about 20. She says, come out to some special gospel meetings we're having. Just from no connection with the Christians, from a distant place, and this girl was working there. She says, come with me out to some special gospel meetings we're having. She brought her along and the girl got saved. You see, that's the way it is. Let us, beloved. There's an Old Testament scripture that says in Proverbs chapter 11, there's two famous verses. One famous verse in that chapter 11 of Proverbs, verse 30, he that winneth souls is wise. But there's also another verse in that chapter that says, he that withholdeth corn, the people will curse them. Corn in the scripture is looked upon as the staff of life, like wheat is to us. There Solomon says, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse them. The people in the cities and about, they need that corn, the staff of life. And here's a farmer with it and he won't sell it to them. They'll curse them. They're starving. They need the corn that the farmer grows. And they'll starve without it. Well, now, spiritualize that. He that withholdeth the bread of life, the gospel of Christ and the Christ of the gospel, to withhold it from the people that we're about and with. He says, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. I wonder if that's referring to a coming day when people die in their sins. Maybe lived by a Christian neighbor, and they never told them the way of salvation. In that sense, maybe they'll curse them. Why didn't they warn me? Why didn't they press it upon me? Every one of us can distribute in some way and means the bread of life to a hungry, perishing world. He that winneth souls is wise. That doesn't mean, I used to think that meant, well, he was wise because he was working for eternity in view of the crown that would be given. And I connected it up with that last chapter of Daniel about they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the brightness, does it say, the stars or something like that. I forget that well-known verse, forever. And I thought that referred to that, he that be wise there. But I don't believe that's the way we look at that verse. He that winneth souls is wise. I believe that it means in order to win souls, you must be wise. How we approach people in a wise way, a kind and gracious way. You're not going to win anybody with a frown or a shout at them, not likely. But to get near to people, I often say if you're going to win anyone, you have to get near to them. Now, I'm not talking about platform preaching, you'll understand. I'm talking about something that every one of us can personally do. We can win souls. We can spread the gospel. We can do a little fishing.
We have to use great wisdom. It's often our first contact, our first approach with people will tell whether we're going to get anywhere with them or not. The first sentence or two, the way we approach them. You approach a person unwisely. Say the wrong thing. Say even the right thing in a wrong way at the beginning, and you've lost out. You'll never get anywhere with them usually. But you can get the many things over to people if you do it the right way. And that's a lifelong experience. I remember several years ago, quite a few years ago now, I was with another brother doing some personal work in an area about 100 miles away. And we were going through the countryside and through the towns. They are giving out tracts, and we weren't having meetings, just giving out tracts and talking to people from morning till night. And I remember so well because I learned a lesson. The Lord taught me a lesson. I'll just tell it to you because I think you'll see and it'll maybe help someone. We were just in the edge of a town. Of course, these are all farm towns, you might say, retired farmers, just small towns on the prairies. And I just went around the corner of the house to the back door, and a lady about 50 or so was shaking a mat. It was about 9 or 9:30 in the morning. She was just doing her morning cleaning the house, and she was shaking a mat there. So I walked up, and I was quite new at doing this kind of work then. I'd preached a good bit, but I had never done much personal work. And so I walked up to her, and I said, "Well, we're just going throughout the countryside here and towns giving out gospel papers and talking to people about the salvation that the Lord gives." And soon as I had a packet of gospel papers in my hand, and she says, "We have our church," just like that. "We have our church." And she wasn't interested. She said, "No, thank you. We have our church." So the Lord, I think, helped me just in that moment. I said, "You have your church." "Well," I said, "that's wonderful." I might have said, "Well, your church won't save you." If it had been my old uncle I was telling you about, he might have told her otherwise. But I said, "Well, that's wonderful. If you got a church," I said, "it's remarkable how many people we meet going from house to house that they don't go to any church." I said, "They just don't go to church. They don't know anything about God. They don't know even that God loves them. They don't know why Christ died on the cross." And, of course, I listed a whole list of things over what I figured she'd know because she went to church. And she got interested and listened. And before I knew it, she says, "Well, come in and have a seat." And she walked in, invited me in, and wanted me to sit down and tell her more. You see, and the Lord taught me a lesson that morning many years ago as a young fellow. It's our approach to people. If we approach them wrongly, and if I'd have just said, "Well, your church won't take you to heaven being a church member," which would have been true enough for me to say, I could never have said another word to her, I don't think. But just by going a roundabout way, I had a chance to preach all the gospel that I wanted to her. So I just throw that out to you. Well, anyway, the Scripture says to us, "So beside all waters." In the preaching of the gospel, so beside all waters. I like to think of that. Sow it in the hearts of the children. Have your Sunday school classes. Have an assembly gospel meeting. That's another kind of a water. Sow there. Sow in your personal day by day. Give out gospel papers to anyone and everyone. Speak a word in season. If there's a good, plain gospel preacher preaching over the air, well, it's all right to help him. Sow beside all waters. The Apostle Paul said that I might by all means save some. Let us sow beside all waters. Well, may God help us. If we fail in this, the assembly will die out sooner or later. It takes new life to keep it going. If we fail as soul winners and in the preaching of the gospel, assembly testimony will die out. It's just that certain. There must be new life to prolong days and to prolong a testimony. There must be new life. How is this new life begotten? Through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Souls are saved.
added to the Lord and baptized and added to the local assembly. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and preach the gospel to all people, to every creature. Make disciples, he said, out of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, you teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So may the Lord help us to buy up every opportunity to preach the gospel. I thought I was only going to be talking for 5 minutes on this first point, and here it is. My time will soon be run out. But anyways, there is a tremendous need in this amongst us in the assemblies. Many assemblies we visit, and that I know of, in our own land, that are dying out because souls are not being saved. And one person in personal work can sometimes see more saved than a preacher coming and standing on your platform for a month and preaching the gospel. Now, they don't see it all during 1 month. But I was telling them of a woman that we know in an assembly where two of our daughters are. A young Roman Catholic woman and her husband got saved right out of the world. And that young woman was on fire to see others saved of her own kind. And over a period of maybe 5 or 6 years in that assembly, completely a newcomer into a quite a large assembly, that young woman saw, saved, and added to that assembly, I wouldn't be surprised, 6 or 7 people in maybe 5 years, like herself, married people and such. That just shows you what if one person... You can reach a person, a sister, one of you, some young person. You can reach people that the preacher on the platform can't reach, working by them, living by them, testifying to them. So may God help us to go fishing for souls. Well, must get on this second point for a few minutes. We said the second point was feeding. Feeding, and just to hurriedly get at it, to feed, to shepherd, to care for the sheep and lambs of his flock. Let us always remember that statement that Paul said to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. He spoke to them about caring for that flock which he purchased with his own blood. Always remember, beloved, that every child of God in your midst is precious unto Christ. Paul said they were purchased by his own blood. They're precious to him. Now, they're precious to him, the great shepherd. He has given gifts unto men, and one of the gifts, according to Ephesians chapter 4, was the gift of the pastor, the shepherd. He says, I'm going away to Peter. I can't be here. Now you feed, you pastor, you shepherd, my sheep and my lambs. This, along with the other point I've been speaking to you about, winning souls for Christ and seeing them at it, this is most important. They can be added to the assembly in their first love and can be gone before the year is done if there isn't caring, shepherding, feeding. There is a tremendous need in almost every assembly. Tremendous need for those that will take up the challenge and shepherd his sheep. Well, to do that isn't easy. It's easier preaching the gospel. But to shepherd and feed and tend, it's a constant work. It must be a work of love if it is to be effectual. Must be a love for the Lord who commissioned us to do it, and a love for those the sheep and lambs of his flock. to feed them. Beloved brethren, when you come together in the assembly meeting, always come with food in the basket.
If it's to the prayer meeting, maybe you have a different year, I think. We have a Tuesday night prayer meeting and a Thursday night Bible study. And at the prayer meeting, some brother usually gives maybe 10 minutes at the end of the meeting to some little word. Well, whether it's the prayer meeting or the Bible study that you have, come with food in the basket. You can be sure that every time you come, if there was only 5 or 6 there, there are needy, hungry souls that need to be fed, that need to be encouraged, that need to be strengthened. Always come with food in the basket.
Now, it takes time to gather food. You, brethren, are farmers, many of you, maybe all of you. I'm a farmer. I was a livestock man. I'm only a grain farmer now, mainly, but I was a livestock man. We know that it takes time to do hay. We have to do haying in the summertime, up where we are especially, or our livestock will freeze and starve to death in the winter. 6 months of feeding up there.
We have to do it in the summertime. It's hot, it's hard, it's tedious. But it has to be done. It takes time. We have to throw everything else aside. And as the old saying is, make hay while the sun shines.
Or the herd will starve in winter. Beloved brethren, you'll have to shut off the news. You'll have to lay down the newspaper. You'll have to take up the Word and study it. You'll have to spend time reading and studying other helps from good books. Some, if you're like me, some people God has given them the gift of the teacher, and they can see it themselves from the Word. I have to get help from others. It takes time. It takes exercise of heart. But it must be done. The flock will starve. The responsibility is laid upon you, brethren. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, and he's saying to you, feed my sheep, shepherd them, feed them, care for them for me. It takes time. And another thing I'd like to say about feeding, as any feeder will know that feeds hogs and cattle to fatten them. It takes, the modern saying is, a balanced ration. Beloved, it's not enough to say, well, our reading tonight is such and such a chapter, and I know what it's all about, and so I don't need to study it because I know what it's all about. It's well known to us. So we give them the same moldy bread that we gave them a year ago when we were in that chapter, you see. The saints, like livestock, in this sense, they need a balanced ration, a variety of teaching. And I learned a lesson as a real young fellow about the first year I was married from a servant of the Lord that was staying with us in our home. I never forgot his saying. He said, he was a Scottish preacher from Scotland, and he said to me, he said, you know, Arthur, he said, it's nice to be a man like David of old, King David, the man that could play the harp with 10 strings. He said, you know, some brethren are like, they just have a one-stringed harp. And so he says they strum, strum, strum away in the same old string, same old chord all the time. He says it's nice to be able to play a harp with 10 strings. I never forgot that. You see, let us give, there have to be words of plain teaching, sometimes words of rebuke and reproof. There needs to be words of instruction given. There needs to be devotional words that will lead out the hearts of the Lord's people in worship and in appreciation of the person of Christ. So we must give a variety of food, a balanced ration. There's a solemn scripture to me that the Lord spoke to my heart through. I got this in my personal reading a good many years ago from the little book of the Lamentations. Let us just look at it for a minute, because you'll forget what I say, but if you remember and look up this scripture, it'll be a help to you in years to come, your spirit. The little book of the Lamentations, chapter 4, and verse 3. Just read this. The Lord gave me this verse personally a number of years ago, and I thought of it many times since. It's been a help to me, I trust. He says, even the sea monsters draw out the breath, and they give suck to their young ones. Isn't that something? The sea monsters draw out the breast and give suck to their young ones. But he says, the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. They leave their little ones. Then he says, the tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for curse. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. Isn't that a solemn, searching verse of Scripture? Why, he says, the sea monsters do better than my people. They feed their young. But he says, the young children and the young ones, their tongue is cleaving to their mouth for thirst. And they're asking bread, and none is giving it to them. Isn't that a reproof, a rebuke to us? So I'll leave you that verse of Scripture to think upon and to stir up our hearts from. Beloved, Peter said in his epistle, the very one that we're reading about in John chapter 21 about feeding, the Lord speaking to him about feeding, he says, chapter 5 of his first epistle, feed the flock of God. Feed them. He didn't just say rule them, govern them, but he said feed them. Feed them. Most necessary, beloved. Without the evangelist, without each one of us doing some fishing, winning souls and bringing them in, the assembly light of testimony will die out. But without feeding, caring, and shepherding, the light of testimony will die out also. Well, may God help us. I'll have to stop at that and leave the other point for some other time. Time is gone. But I see in these two thoughts, these two truths, evangelism, winning souls, and caring for, feeding the saints, I see the whole life of the local assembly, the testimony raised up unto the name of the Lord Jesus. I see it at stake. It depends on these two things. While we can preach about them and think about them and talk about it, yet again, let me say it solemn. The assembly testimony will die out without them, but with them, it'll grow. The saints are well fed. There'll be blessings.